Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 4. It's actually chapter 5. It's a long reading this morning. It's chapter 5, 6 and 7 through to verse 2 of 7. So it's 1 Samuel chapter 5. We're going to read chapter 6. And we're going to read the first two verses of chapter 7. This is the word of God. When the Philistines captured the ark of God, they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up beside Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face down on the ground before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him back in his place. But when they rose early on the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face down on the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. This is why the priests of Dagon and all who enter the house of Dagon do not tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. The hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod, and he terrified and afflicted them with tumors, both in Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how these things were, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is hard against us and against Dagon our God." So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" They answered, "Let the ark of the God of Israel be brought round to Gath." So they brought the ark of God of Israel there. But after they had brought it round, the hand of the Lord was against the city, causing a very great panic, and he afflicted the men of the city, both young and old, so that tumors broke out on them. So they sent the ark of God to Ekron. But as soon as the ark of God came to Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, "They have brought round to us the ark of the God of Israel to kill us and our people." They sent therefore that they gathered the all together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of God, the God of Israel, and let it return to its own people, that it may not kill us and our people." For there was a deathly panic throughout the whole city. The hand of God was very heavy there. The men who did not die were struck with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. The ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines for 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us with what we shall send it to its place." They said, "If you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it away empty, but by all means return with a guilt offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand does not turn away from you." They said, "What is the guilt offering that we shall return to him?" They answered, 5 golden chimers and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for the same plague was on all of you and on your lords. So you must make images of your tumors and images of your mice that ravage the land, and give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from off you and your gods and your land. Why should you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? After he had dealt severely with them, did they not send the people away, and they departed. Now then, take and prepare a new cart and two milk cows on which there has never come a yoke. Yoke the cows to the cart, but take their calves home away from them. And take the ark of the Lord and place it on the cart and put it in a box at its side, the figures of gold which you are returning to him as a guilt offering. Then send it off and let it go its way and watch. If it goes up on the way to its own land, to Beth Shemesh, then it is he who has done us this great harm. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by coincidence. The men did so, and took two milk cows, yoked them to the cart, and shut up their calves at home. And they put the ark of the Lord on the cart, and the box with the golden mice, and the images of their chimmers. And the cows went straight in the direction of Beth Shemesh, along one highway, lowing as they went. They turned neither to the right nor to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them as far as the border of Beth Shemesh. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And when they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark, they rejoiced to see it. The cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stopped there. A great stone was there, and they split up the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the box that was beside it, in which were the golden figures, and set them upon the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices on that day to the Lord. And when the five lords of the Philistines saw it, they returned that day to Ekron. These are the golden chimmers that the Philistines returned as a guilt offering to the Lord. One for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath, one for Ekron. And the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both fortified cities and unwalled villages. The great stone beside which they set down the ark of the Lord is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. And he struck some of the men of Beth Shemesh, because they looked upon the ark of the Lord. He struck 70 of them, and the people mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great blow. Then the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? And to whom shall we go up? Shall he go up away from us?" So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath-Jama, saying, "The Philistines have returned the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to you." The men of Kiriath-Jama came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill. And they consecrated his son Eliezer to have charge of the ark of the Lord. From that day the ark was lodged at Kiriath-Jearim. A long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. This portion of God's Word brings, as it were, a conclusion to the events that have been unfolding since chapter 4 of 1 Samuel. And the message is simple. You cannot fight against God and win. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, we read about how Eli's sons fought against God. They had fought against God by abusing the sacrificial system. The Shiloh Forkman. It had come with a three-pronged fork, dug it into the kettle, cauldron or pot, and took from the contents that which was caught by the fork. They knew this was wrong because God had told them what they were allowed to take. They had abused the sacrificial system. They had even been threatening those who wanted to withstand their abuse of taking the fat before it was burnt off. They had fought against God with their sexual immorality with the women who were serving at the tent of meeting. They had died, as God had promised, on the same day, recorded for us in Philippians chapter 4. Eli had fought against God. He had not dealt with the wrongdoing of his family. He had spoken of it, but he had not endeavored to restrain it. He was in a position to deal with this formally. Our children can grow up not to do what we want them to do. We cannot make them do that which they should do, and we cannot make them do that which they should not do. Let's be honest. Forget our children. We don't even do what we should do. And we don't do what we should not do. But Eli here had a formal responsibility because of the office that his sons held to deal with them. And he should have dealt with them through the means that God had provided in his word. But he had resisted. And God had put his finger on it, chapter 2, verse 29, when he says, "Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves in the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel?" He did not do what God specifically told him to do. And he died. We read when the news of the capture of the ark came back following the battle that the people had with the Philistines, that Eli fell over backwards from his seat. He was sitting by the side of the gate. His neck was broken and he died. He had been a judge in Israel for 40 years. Eli had endeavored to resist God, and he suffered the consequence. The people of God had endeavored to fight against God. When the Philistines had drawn up their battle lines against them, chapter 4, the Israelites went out to engage them in battle and were defeated. 4,000 men died on the battlefield that day. So then they decided that they would use the Ark of the Covenant as a good luck charm. And they would bring the Ark of the Covenant to the battlefield. And in bringing the Ark of the Covenant to the battlefield, they were basically saying to God, "We are going to manipulate you into being victorious for us." Because in their heads, they thought, God will never allow the Ark of the Covenant to go into the hands of the foreign Philistines. He will simply not allow that to happen. So if we bring the Ark of the Covenant into our midst, then we are guaranteed victory. They did not seek God in us. They did not seek His face. They did not seek His will. We read how that the Philistines, on hearing the Ark of the Covenant come into the presence of the camp of the Israelites, that they had great fear instilled within them. There had been great joy had come to the camp of the Hebrews. When they saw the Ark of the Covenant come into the camp, there was a great, mighty shout, and we read that the earth resounded. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shouting, they were struck with an immense fear. "Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us. Who can deliver us from the power of these mighty gods?" Now the Philistines recounted what they knew of the history of the people of Israel and their defeat of the Egyptians. "These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with every sort of plague in the wilderness." The Israelites must have thought that their screwing the arm of God up his back had brought victory to them when they saw the fear in the whites of the eyes of the Philistines. But God is not to be played by man. God is not our good luck charm. You cannot just bring God into the equation when it suits us. Are you listening? Do you hear? We're not like Eli's sons. We're not stealing from the sacrificial system. We're not engaged in open sexual immorality against God. But do we use God? Do we want to try and manipulate God and to bring Him into our lives as it when it suits, but leave Him out there when it doesn't suit? They took on God and they paid the consequences. For we read that 30,000 of the Israelite foot soldiers were put to death that day. The Word of God tells us that there was a very great slaughter. The victorious Philistines, they tried to take on God. They brought the Ark of the Covenant to their cities. They brought it first to Ashdod. They brought the Ark of the Covenant in. Their appreciation was this symbolized, or this was the God of the Israelites. And so they put it under their god Dagon in the temple of Dagon. In other words, this Ark of the Covenant was going to pay homage to their idol god. Our God pays homage to no one. And so in the morning, this carved idol had fallen to the ground. A coincidence. Many large structures fall to the ground, do they? Do large structures in dry areas that are built for the purpose of standing fall down? No, large structures and graveyards fall down because of the erosion that takes place in the earth due to rain and weathering. That's when a large structure falls. But large structures in a building do not fall down. This God that was to be paid homage to, we read, it fell down. And so in the morning, this helpless God, this God who couldn't even pick himself off the ground, couldn't even do what a human being does, and get himself up and dust himself down and get himself back onto his plinth. This helpless God who has been supposed to pay homage to the one true God, we read, is put back on his plinth. And the next morning he walks in, and not only is he now lying flat on his face, his head has been cut off, and so have his hands. God cannot be taken on and beaten. And each of the cities that received the Ark of the Covenant, there is a consequence to them receiving it. The people of Ashdod are afflicted with tumors. The people of Gath are afflicted with tumors. There's great panic comes upon the city. We read in verse 9, tumors broke out on them all, both young and old. And so there is a desire for him to be moved on, take him somewhere else. So they take him to Ekron, the next city, and there's great panic in that city because they think this ark of the God of Israel has come to kill us. Deathly panic permeates through the whole city. Now think about this. Here is a community of people going about their everyday business. Normal lifestyle. Meeting the demands of their lives. And this box is brought into their city. This box that is the Ark of the Covenant. And this physical structure drives fear into these people. They are gripped with fear and panic at the presence of this box. Why? Because this box is that which represents, in a sense, the presence of the living God. And the presence of the living God will not tolerate idolatry, and it will not tolerate that which does not love it. And so there's a consequence. And the upcry is, let's get rid of it. Let's send it back to the Israelites. After 7 months, which must have seemed like an eternity in the land of the Philistines, we must send it away. And so they bring in their wise men and their diviners, and they say, well, we must send it back with a guilt offering. Let's send it back. And what do they come up with? They come up with 5 golden tumors to represent the tumors that they've had, and the 5 golden mice that represent the destruction that has come upon the city. And so what they do is they want to find out if this has been a coincidence. And so they take 2 milking cows, 2 cows that have just had calves and have never been yoked, to build a new cart that has never been pulled and therefore is full of all the friction that's there. It's not been worn down. And they yoke this new cart to these 2 milking cows who are never going to leave their calves behind. They lock the calves back in the farmyard barn store, and they put the Ark of the Covenant on it, and they say, right, we'll see, if this thing heads straight to the land of the Israelites, then we will know that this is the doing of God. If it turns around, then we will know that it's a consequence. The likelihood is it's going to turn around. These 2 unyoked animals are never, ever going to accept this yoke. These 2 unyoked animals are never going to accept this yoke because they are 2 cows who have given birth to calves, and these calves want to be fed. And yet what do we read happens? We read that these two formerly unyoked animals pull this new cart, lowing, crying out for their calves the whole way to Beth Shemesh. When they arrive at Beth Shemesh, there's this huge stone. The men of Beth Shemesh take the cart, they cut it up, they build an altar, the Levites take down the ark, the box beside it, they sacrifice the two cows on that altar that has been made on that great stone. And then we read of the death of 70 men. 70 men who have looked upon the ark of the Lord. Verse 19. Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God, is the question that's asked. You and I cannot fight God and win. Eli's sons couldn't do it. Eli couldn't do it. The nation of Israel couldn't do it. The Philistines couldn't do it. Two milking cows couldn't do it. The men of Beth Shemesh couldn't do it. As you look back on the past year, and as you look forward to the next year, can you say, as you look back on the past year, that it's a year that has been marked in your life by humble, obedient submission to God? Have you, with humility, accepted God's word? Have you accepted His law? Have you accepted what He says, even the Ten Commandments? About having no other gods before Him. About having no idols. About honoring His name in your thoughts, in your words, and your actions. In honoring the day that He has given you and I for the purpose of delight and rest. Delight in Him and rest in Him. What about the thoughts of theft? The thoughts of anger? The thoughts of sexual immorality? The thoughts of envy? What about the words? Can we say that we have not tried to fight Him? Is it not the case that for some of us, maybe many of us, we are still trying to fight Him? We're still trying to fight Him. We're still not humbly submitting to His authority and His word. I say it to myself. I say it to myself. Do you realize, Andrew, you can't fight against God and win? You can't. No matter how much you try to hide behind what other people have done, how other people have failed you, how other people have let you down, how other people have taken you along a particular road, the reality at the end of the day is that you know that the truth is that you only do what you want to do. You only do what you want to do. And that the issue in each and every one of our lives is the issue of fighting against God. The issue of not accepting His will. And sometimes we do that openly. And sometimes we do it blatantly. And sometimes we do it so that everybody knows we're doing it. And other times we do it and nobody knows we're doing it because it's in our thought processes. But the truth is that every time we set ourselves against God, every time we say to God, I am not going to do that. I am not going to accept what you have clearly revealed in your word. Not going to accept that. I'm going to do something different. I am not going to engage with you the way that you want me to engage with you. I'm going to do something different. Every single solitary time we choose to go face to face with God, the outcome is always the same. We always lose. We never, ever win. And we frequently try to condone our failure and our loss with excuses and with reasoning. But the truth is that those of us who are truly in Christ, those of us who are truly born of the Spirit of God, we know deep, 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 deep down, the reality is that the issue is not anyone else. The issue is me and my pride. And my refusal to accept the express will of God. If there is one single thing that I could impress upon you with all my human strength, that it might have even a pinprick of effect in your life, it would be that you would accept the reality of you can't fight God and win. That you simply cannot fight God and win. And I would exhort you. I would call you. That if you have been fighting Him, if you are fighting Him, to give up on the fight. Give up before it takes everything from you. Before it takes everyone from you. Humble yourself before God. Humble yourself in the recognition that He is the one who is holy. You see, when the men of Beth Shemesh asked the question, who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? That was a tremendous question to ask. And that is a question that we should have on our lips every day. Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? We should put out of our minds thoughts we have of comparisons with anyone else. Because comparisons with anyone else is an irrelevancy. At the end of the day, all that matters is, are we able to stand before the Lord God Almighty? Their second question is a disaster question. When they ask, and to whom shall he go up away from us? An absolute disaster. We cannot stand before the Lord, so let us send him away from us. Send him away from us. And when the men of Beth-Shemesh sent him away, we read in verse 2 of chapter 7, the consequence of that is that all the house of the Lord lamented. For 20 years they lamented after the Lord. Let's send God away. Let's close the door to God. And how often we feel like that. How often when you look back on the year or your life, you feel, who can honestly stand in the presence of the Holy God? I can't certainly stand in the presence of the Holy God. My fight against God goes on. How can I stand in the presence of the Holy God? Send God away. Let's fix it by sending him away. Let's fix it by giving him to someone else. And we can continue to hide from God and continue to play the game. And yet that is an absolute and utter unmitigated disaster. For when they say to God, go away, please leave me alone, then it leaves us in a situation which is far, far worse, because then we lament. We cry out, and where is God? Surely today in Christ Jesus, through his broken body and his shed blood, surely today we can come back because of his mercy and grace. And I say to you this morning, if you look back in the past year and you think to yourself, I have been at war with God. I've camouflaged that. I've blamed this person. I've blamed that person. I've blamed every other person around me. Everybody has been blamed except for the fact that it's me that's fighting against God. I wish God would just go away and leave me alone. I wish he would leave me at peace. I say to you as a believer in Jesus Christ, come to God in Christ by the new and living way. Come to God in Christ through his flesh. Come to God in Christ who is a great high priest. Come to God in Christ with your heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and your body washed with pure water. Come to God in Christ and hold fast to the confession of your hope. Come to God in Christ, for he who has promised is faithful. You can't fight and win. But you can come in Christ and you can plead. You can plead for cleansing. You can plead for forgiveness. And he will hear your cry and he will cleanse you. He will cleanse you. That's the only hope we have. We don't have any other hope. We don't have any other hope. Outside of Christ, there is no hope. Outside of Christ's shed blood, there is no joy. Outside of Christ's broken body, there is no peace. Christian brother or sister, stop fighting. You can't win. You're damaging yourself. You're damaging your family. You're damaging people around you. take fresh Christ. Take Christ afresh. Speak to Him. Plead with Him. Ask Him as your great High Priest to forgive you for your sins. Be cleansed. And embrace this hope and this righteousness with both hands. And go forward. Go forward clean in Christ. Stop sending God away. It's breaking your heart. Come to Christ and plead for forgiveness. Be humble. Repent. 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 And when Satan says it's not your fault, you say, shut up. You've broken me enough. You've caused me enough hurt. Go away. This is between me, my Savior, and my Father. And you have no more right anymore.